church mailboxes are the Body Lifeline newsletters, our monthly newsletter. There is a lot of good information in there this month, so please pick that up and read it. Make sure you look at the titles of some of those articles. They'll catch your eye, a few of them, in regards to some updates and some also in regards to some opportunities here at FBC. Pay attention to that. I wrote an article about prayer. I want to invite you to the Monday prayer meetings again. I want to remind you that I put that challenge, our first Sunday of Reaching Beyond, that come to one, at least one prayer meeting during this time. And so we'll have prayer meetings every Monday all the way through the beginning of May, and put that on your calendar. And so that's the Body Lifeline. It is in your mailboxes. If you don't have a church mailbox, there's some out in the foyer. Pick one up from one of the racks that you see out in the foyer. Also, Pastor Tim did a great job highlighting the Easter week changes. I also want to note the Sunday morning Easter services. We'll have the video venue on the first and the second service, 8 o'clock service, 9:30 service, both here in the sanctuary and in the Iwana room with the video venue. The third service, we won't have the video, just so you know, for yourself, friends, and family. They can prepare. I also want to encourage you, if God has been convicting you, helping you, reach out to a neighbor, a coworker, put an invitation in for Easter this Sunday. Put an invitation in. Let them know. Say, hey, I'd love to have you come to Easter services with me. Good Friday, whatever it might be. It might just be the year. It might just be the time where they'll say, I think I will. I'll take you up on your offer. And so please, by all means, prayerfully consider reaching out to people who may not have a place to go and worship the Lord Jesus this coming weekend. One of the biggest turnoffs I hear from unchurched people goes something like this. Why are there so many different kinds of churches? Why do you have Lutherans and Catholics, Baptists and Methodists? Why can't you all get along? I bet you've heard something like that, maybe from a coworker or a neighbor who is unchurched. Maybe you've thought the same thing yourself. The thought of Christians fighting is a big turnoff. Why would I want to be a part of something like that? Or boil it down a little bit, right? Instead of talking about the differences and denominations, how about fighting in disharmony within one particular church, one church? I would venture to say that if some of you have had times in your life where you've been discouraged about participating and coming to church, it probably had something to do with church conflict between brothers and sisters in the Lord. We can bear a lot, you know, and not be so discouraged, but throw in a little church fighting, and that's enough to make the most faithful follower of Jesus want to quit. The unity of the Church of Jesus Christ, my friends, is an absolutely essential reality for our life. It's not icing on the cake. It's not something nice to have, but optional. It is absolutely a fundamental need for God's people. It's an absolute fundamental need for God's people. Now, there's a bunch of things that might cause disharmony, but they all fit under the big umbrella of sin. Of sin. But I want to draw your attention maybe to one thing as well, because the way we think also can contribute to disharmony and hostility. And there's a mentality that has been running through evangelical Christian churches for the last number of decades that I feel contribute to the hostility and disharmony in the local church. And it's this. It's thinking, wrongly thinking, that Christian maturity is best viewed by the knowledge we have rather than by the love we possess for one another. I want to say that again. I believe that one of the problems in the Christian church in the last number of decades has been thinking Christian maturity is best viewed by the knowledge we have rather than by the love we possess for one another. I mean, why is that? why do we think that the sign of Christian maturity, the sign of Christian growth, is how much Bible we know up in our head? And we know a lot of Bible, and we love our Bible here at First Baptist. But why do we think that is the sign of Christian maturity? In fact, I know a lot of people who know a lot about the Bible, and they don't know God. But the Bible tells us something different. It tells us that the mark of a follower of Jesus Christ is our love for one another. Here's some verses, John 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for each other. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Or Galatians 5, Pastor Tim preached on this not too long ago. But the fruit of God's Spirit is love for each other. Not just warm feelings, love for each other. Joy and peace with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Patience for people who might be slower than you. Kindness towards those who may be a tad annoying to you. Goodness to those you disagree with. Faithfulness in your words to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Gentleness with those who may need a kind word of correction and self-control. Against such things there is no law. In fact, the entire law, Jesus says, can be summed up in one command: love God and love other people, which we, of course, have reworded a tad by saying treasuring God and loving people. Friends, to be a Christian, to follow the Lord Jesus, is to be loving towards others and united to the body of Christ. Now, absolutely, we need to know things. Absolutely, we want to know the Scriptures, and I think we practice that well here at FBC. But if our knowledge of the Scriptures does not lead us into loving other people, loving each other, living in harmony with one another, we are what? Nothing but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. That's the aim, is our love for one another. That's why the second goal in our Reaching Beyond campaign goes something like this: that all FBCers would participate together in this campaign and stay united in reaching unsaved people in Taylor County and beyond. Key words there, of course, are together, united. Of course, it's in the context of mission. That's what God's church does. The Church of Jesus Christ moves according to his command, but we move together. We're meant to move united. And we, your leaders, the deacons of FBC, we've believed and we're hopeful that no matter the opinions and thoughts of how we're moving forward in this campaign, we could all faithfully participate together somehow through prayer, through service, through encouragement, through giving. And also, your leaders have believed that no matter what, we could all be united together in reaching others for Jesus. Our message today, my friends, is about attaining that goal, staying together, staying united as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, what does that mean, though, practically? What does that look like? If we are staying united, what would we be doing together? How would our relationships look? I just have some ideas. There would be no animosity or bitterness that we have towards one another. That we wouldn't be going home with anger in our hearts. We could joyfully link arms and actually participate in the work of the ministry together. We could break bread together and enjoy each other's fellowship and company. And finally, that our commitment to spreading the good news of Jesus Christ would supersede less important things. And we'll talk more about that later. I think these are all little vignettes, if you will, of what staying united would look like in the body of Christ. So how do we get there? How do we get there? Well, back in November of 2014, I preached a sermon on unity from Psalm 133. I bet some of you remember that sermon. Verse 1 goes, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And we learn from that text that unity is a holy thing, and we learn that it's a fruitful thing. It's holy in that it's a picture of God's power at life in a community of believers. And we also learn that it's a fruitful thing because it's the fertile soil in which God accomplishes his work through his people. And then about a month later, I wrote an article in the Body Lifeline. I had some good questions about that sermon. And the article's actually, well, what is unity? Like, what's the definition? And I shared in that article that unity is actually a purchased reality of the Lord Jesus. That unity is actually something Jesus died to give us on the cross. That when he died on that cross and paid the penalty of sin, he broke down the walls of hostility and differences that exist among people because of our sin. And he's brought together one people by his blood. Like, he's already done that. And all we have to do is step into that reality and live in it because of what Jesus has done for us. I'm amazed. The more and more I think about what Jesus has done on the cross, it's amazing to me. It's a purchased reality. And today, we want to look at this question. Well, why is it so important? Why is unity essential for God's people to reach beyond? Why must we be united to accomplish our mission? The answer is found in John 17. So grab a Bible, turn to John 17. Don't have a Bible? There's Bibles in the Awana room. There's Bibles in the sanctuary. Pick one up. Turn to John 17. We're going to read verses 20 through 23. Now we are going to pick up right in the middle of a prayer that Jesus is making to his Father, excuse me. And so we're kind of catching Jesus in midstream, mid-thought, but he's praying to his Father in heaven, and he's praying for us, as you will see here in a minute. So verse 20 from John 17 reads this way. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So that was, "I do not ask for these only," that's the disciples, "but for also those who believe in me through their word." That's everybody else who's believing in him. That's you and me if we're believing in him. Verse 21, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me." Now, Jesus says some crazy, glorious things in those few verses. Crazy, glorious is this very technical, theological term I wanted to introduce for you today, hang with me. So let's look at some of these observations, okay? Notice how earnest Jesus is for his followers to be united. Think of it. Jesus is praying for unity. He says to his Father in this prayer, verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, my disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one." I'm asking. This is an ask. This is a request. This is a prayer I have for my people, those whom I'm seeing right now with my eyes, my disciples, and those who I do not see, but yet who will believe 2,000 years and live in Taylor County, Wisconsin. God, make them one. Later in verse 23, he says in his prayer that they might become perfectly one. Perfectly. That word perfectly means to fulfill or to complete. It's like fill their unity to the brim, Jesus is saying. My number four, Judah, he loves soda. Doesn't get to have soda all the time for obvious reasons. But he loves it even more when his cup gets filled to the brim with soda. In fact, he loves going out to lunch or dinner, and he can take his own cup and go up to the dispenser himself and fill up his cup with any array of concoctions of soda mix and all that kind of stuff. And he wants it to the brim, all the way, completing it fully. And that's the picture Jesus is saying. Fill their unity up all the way to the brim so they're totally united, not just a little bit united, totally united. Now, this is Jesus' prayer for us. Now, here's what I'm thinking. If this is Jesus' prayer, he really, really wants this for us. Do you know that I do not pray for cloudy days? I do not pray for more vegetables on my plate, I hate to say. I don't pray for the Cowboys to win the Super Bowl. I don't want those things. I don't pray for things I don't want. I pray for things that I do want. God, may my children see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them see it. God, keep us, keep this with family in your care. Bring us back together, God. Fathers, keep the influence of the evil one out of your church. I want these things. I need these things. You know what? They feel beyond me. They feel outside of my ability to control and to grasp. And so I'm pleading to the one who I believe can make them happen. And so here's Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and he's doing that for us. He's pleading God. He's asking God that he might make his people one. Now why? Why is Jesus asking this? The answer is actually fairly clear in the text. Just look at the verses. Look at verse 21. So, again, catching kind of midstream, that they, so my prayer is that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Anytime you read a "so that" in the Bible, God is giving you an in on what he is, his purpose. I think this is so kind of God. God doesn't always tell us why he's doing what he's doing, but a lot of times he does. And here's an example. Here's a "so that." God, make them one so that the world might believe in me. We see kind of the same angle going on in verse 23. Look at verse 23. He's praying that I would be in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Again, there's this focus on what might happen in the world. God wants to make an impact in the world. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but in this passage, there's kind of four different groups of people, if you will. There's God the Father, it's one. There's God the Son. There's those who believe, okay? The them and the they. And then there's the world. There's the world. Notice what he is saying here. Listen to how Jesus keeps these two groups in mind, those who believe and the world. Look at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Or verse 16 says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. You hear these references both to these the group of those who believe, and then there's this other group called the world. And what does God want for the world? He wants the world to believe. Now that is a remarkable thing in and of itself. Do you know why I say that? Because the world hates the things of God. The world works against the things of God. The world opposes everything that God desires and wants. Jesus rebukes the world of sin. Jesus exposes the world's lies. And the world hates Jesus for it. And the world hates his followers for it too. Yet, in spite of that, Jesus loves the world and wants the world to be saved. That's a remarkable thing. How will that happen? How will the world see the love of God? How will the world see the love of God and then believe in him? The answer is in the love that we have for each other. The world will see God's love in our love for each other. The world will see our God's love when they see our unity in the body of Christ. That's what's so remarkable and essential about Christian unity. The world sees the love of God in the love that his people have for one another. Are you seeing how important it is then? It's critical. Do you see, and you know why the world? Do you know why the world sees God's love and our love and unity for each other? Because unity is so unnatural. Unity is so foreign. Friends, there's so much fighting and hostility and disharmony in our world today. Politicians can't work together in Washington. City councils bicker about zoning laws. Juries can't agree on guilt or innocence. Co-workers fight about vacation plans and marketing strategies. Families fight about when to hold Christmas time. Brothers and sisters argue about who's getting the inheritance. Husbands and wives fight about, well, they fight about just about everything, right? Right? Have you ever, those of you who have been married or are married, have you been in fights with your spouse or have been in spouse with your fights with your spouse, and then halfway through you start thinking, I'm not even sure what we're fighting about right now? That characterizes our world. This disharmony, this hostility, this animosity. But there is this church. There's this church family called FBC. And they're different. It's the weirdest thing. There's like a bunch of them. There's like well over 400 of them. They have a lot of young families. They have a lot of senior citizens too. They don't all live in the same community, but they always still come together and work together. Some are rich and some aren't so much. There are as many men as there are women. And it's a Baptist church, but a lot of them grew up Lutheran and a lot of them grew up Catholic, and some didn't even grow up in church at all. And some like the music loud and rockin', others like it more traditional. But they get along. Like they work together. They're patient with each other, and they even help each other out, even with money and stuff, like with money. They speak well of each other in public. They don't all agree. I've heard their passionate debates, but that doesn't change how much they love each other. It doesn't change how they work together. It's the weirdest thing. Wouldn't that be glorious if that's what was said of us? So, are you getting it, friends? In a world that disagrees about everything, that fights about anything, how can it be that 150 families can pool together $3.5 million together, all giving different amounts, to build a building for ministry? How can they do that and stay friends? How can they do that without gossiping and backstabbing? It just doesn't make sense. God must be there. God must be among them. God's love must be real. Friends, this is why unity is so important. This is why unity is our goal. We cannot reach beyond in any way, shape, or form without being united. Unity says to an unbelieving world, God's love must be real because no group can sacrifice so much, give so much, accomplish so much, and love so much together. They just can't. So I'm wondering, when you hear the word of God, does your heart stirred to join the prayer of Jesus? Yes, God, make us one. Yes, God, make us united. I'm sure it does because I know you want to follow God like I want to follow God. But there's still these questions, these lingering questions. But Brian, we still don't agree on everything. I think there should be more Sunday school classrooms in the new building. I think the foyer's too big. I think this isn't the right time to build. I think we should do this in phases. We all have opinions. We all have preferences. And they're strong ones too. How can we be united with these differences? Well, the answer is in verse 22. Look at verse 22. Jesus again says, "The glory that you have given me," he's talking to his Father, "the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's one of those crazy, glorious statements there in verse 22. Think about what Jesus is saying. The glory, Father, that you have given me, I have given them. Would you just let that sink in for a minute here? The glory that God the Father gives the Son says, I have given to them. Not, I will give to them at some time in the future when they finally get their act together and they finally start doing what I want them to. He doesn't say that. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. I've given it to them. That's an amazing thing to me. God has given us his glory. And that glory that we've received from Jesus, notice the verse, is the means by which we stay one. Did you see that? Look at verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given them. Well, why would he do that? Here's the answer. That they may be one, even as we are one. That's the reason. So there's a purpose in the giving of his glory, and that is to accomplish the unity. God accomplishes the unity in the church by giving us his glory. Now the question is, well, what is that glory and how does it work? What is that glory and how does it work? That's not an easy question, or that's not an easy couple of questions. The first one's particularly difficult because there's not a specific answer as to what that means. Probably the best that I can come up with is John 1:14 that reads this way. And the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? So John is linking the glory of the Son to being full of grace and truth. Okay? So you tracking with that? For Jesus being glorious means he's full of grace and truth. And so then what I want to say is God giving us, Jesus passing on that glory to us, is that we also will be filled with grace and truth. Now just imagine. Imagine if our communal life together was marked by grace and truth. What if we lived together in grace and truth? What if the characteristic of our communal life was grace and truth? I'm guessing we would be one. We would be united in spite of our differences, in spite of our debates and disagreements. And let's think about that just real briefly. Grace. What would it look like for grace to be manifested in our church right now? Well, when my brother has an idea, rather than rolling my eyes because I know my idea is so much better, I graciously look to him and say, tell me more. I want to hear. When a sister is concerned and she kindly asks, but why do we do this or why are we going there? Grace listens because we want to learn from her and her observations. We want to care for her soul. When your group of deacons is trying to rally the church, grace is, hey, these are my deacons. These are the men who are caring for my soul and caring for the soul of the church. I can't even count the hours they've spent praying and talking and debating and wrestling. I want to hear what they have to say. I'm gonna heed their thoughts and their direction really, really significantly and importantly. That's grace. Friends, there will not be disharmony when we exhibit grace towards one another. Or truth. What would it look like for truth to be manifested here in the life of our church? Well, when I'm struggling to get on board, rather than keeping that to myself, hiding my true feelings, grumbling in a corner, which creates an environment that's not warm and hospitable. I'm honest about that and I say, I'm struggling. I'm struggling to get on board. Help me understand, or will you let me share why? I live with integrity in my heart, meaning I don't try to be manipulative or cunning. I'm not passive aggressive in my relationships to people. I seek to be honest with myself. I try to be truthful about what's going on inside here. I'm not looking out there to find excuses or reasons. I'm looking in here, saying, what's going on inside of me? That's what truth looks like. Friends, when we're filled with God's grace, when we're filled with His truth, we will be one. It'll be challenging. It'll take us time. It'll be wrestling. But when we're filled with the glory that God has given to His Son, we will be one. I feel it's important just to answer this question. How, though, Brian? How can we be united together? How do I need to think differently? How do I need to think differently to be one, to work towards the same goal when we disagree about the plan and how to get there? How? Here's how. We do that by agreeing on what's most important. We do that by agreeing and embracing most passionately that which is most important. The Wiffs took a family trip to the Dells about a month or two ago. Right? You go to the Dells for one reason. Have fun. And that's what we did. We went down there. We had some good family fun. And do you know what we did not fight about? How to get there. We didn't fight about how to get there. Should we take Mom's car? Or should we take Dad's car? In fact, when we left, I didn't even take a vote. I could have said, hey, let's take a vote. Are we going to take Mom's car? Are we going to take Dad's car? And you know what? We probably would have had differing opinions. I think we should take Mom's car. No, we should take Dad's car because of this. And who knows the volcanic eruption that could have happened if I would have taken that vote. But you know what? Who cares? Because we're going to the Dells. We're going to the Dells to have fun. Who cares about this other stuff? And friends, that's a mentality. That's a way of thinking that I believe we should bring into this discussion. Friends, when we are sold on God, sold on the mission of reaching Taylor County, sold on the gospel, sold in our unity and relationships with one another, when those things become most important to us, the other factors aren't so important. Where the Sunday school classrooms go, how big the kitchen is, how much will it cost? Are those important? Sure, they're important. They matter, without question. But they don't matter more than the gospel. They don't matter more than our relationship with each other. They don't matter more than God. And so when God and His gospel and His scriptures and our relationship together, when that is held to the highest esteem and we embrace that together and the other factors are important but they're not as important, we can learn to live with some disagreement on some of those things when we're agreeing on what's most important. But when that which is less important becomes as important or more important, you bet we're going to fight a lot. We're going to fight a lot. And so it's a way of thinking. It's a mentality of our thoughts. Friends, may God grant us the ability and the grace pursue our unity together. May we count our unity together as essential, and may we see it as necessary so that a lost and dying world might see the love of God. Friends, I believe that is something worth fighting for. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? We're happy to pray with you. We know that life keeps on moving and challenges keep on coming. And so if you'd like prayer, please don't be bashful coming forward, finding myself, finding Pastor Tim. We want to pray for you. Let's close together. God in heaven, thank you for this word. It's been good for me and in my study and preparation. I pray it's been good for your people. And so God, unite us together as one. May the love of the Father for the love of the Son, God, be manifest here in your church. And may the world believe that you are a loving God because of the way in which we care for one another. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You are dismissed.